Now, it didn't seem like it was that many years ago when this young couple came to visit and stayed with Peter and Mirza and did a work of colportering throughout the city of Wilmington. And it was a joy for us to see their example and to see their desire to come and to witness to that wonderful plan of the ages. And so we rejoice that they are able to come back here for this event, that that Sister Chloe would come here also to symbolize that consecration that has taken place in her heart. So we rejoice with them and for this opportunity as well. And while there are many able brethren who would be able to offer a discourse along these lines, we are very pleased to have Brother Larry here to do this for us today in this convention. Brother Larry?
This is a special treat for us, a special treat for all of us to be here at this special discourse and special fellowship that we're going to have with our new sister in Christ, Sister Chloe. So what we're going to offer today is some selected thoughts from the Word of the Lord and some selected poetry that perhaps you might identify with, Sister Chloe. We're going to give a message primarily for you, but we're also going to give a message secondarily for the rest of us as we consider our own consecrations along with you, if you don't mind. A call from God. I got a call from God one day who told me there was no mistake. When he called me to Christian sonship, he explained just what it would take. The world needed a physician, someone sensitive to their illness and loss, but it would take an educated body and someone who could endure a cross. The cross might seem very heavy and cumbersome in a difficult season, but never too much for a faithful heart who endures for a very good reason. My father entreated me to courage and to cling to the promises he made that all things work together for good, because of the price his son paid. He said it was a light affliction compared to the eternity of rest. He said to simply trust and believe and to keep on doing my best. I thanked him for his call of love and assured him I'd keep on keeping on. As long as I knew he'd stay with me, I could walk along with a song. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? That song that we sang earlier as we opened was one that Sister Annabellish really enjoyed. As we would take her to the meeting sometimes, she would like to sing that song, and it stuck into our hearts for a long, long time. We're privileged today to give this baptismal discourse for our dear sister Chloe. We prayed for the words that our Heavenly Father would want you to hear. We prayed that your ears and your eyes might see and hear the deep things that the Lord has for you. We pray for your hands and we pray for your feet, that they may do the work and service that the Father requires, and that your feet may walk in the footsteps of our Master. But most of all, Sister Chloe, we pray for your heart. We pray that you guard it carefully and cultivate it continually. Guard your heart from the temptations that will tempt or attempt to seduce your love and loyalty to your God. And cultivate your heart daily with the weeds or from the weeds of doubt and discouragement and discontent. Weed the garden of your heart from the hopes and the aims and the ambitions of this present life that would choke the tender plants of consecrated goals to praise and please your Heavenly Father and thereby grow in his favor. John 6:39, was a special text of our Master. And we'd like to read that as time, 6:37. There it says, in our Master's words, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast thee out." You know, Sister Chloe, it's not often we have one so young come to be immersed. But let me just share with you that we believe that in your heart you know exactly what you're doing. You've been raised from the time you were a little baby to love the Lord. From what I understand, you used to make up songs about Jesus and God as you ran about the house singing them. And your mother and father, who love the Lord so very much, raised you up as they're raising your brother up to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. There's some comments here from Brother Russell, who all of us here highly respect. And he had a comment about young brethren coming into to a consecrated state of mind and heart. And he said, on the sixth volume, page 529, "A child bred to and reared in such an atmosphere of love, as you have been, may be expected to desire to please the Lord and to obey him from the earliest moments of consciousness." That's what the way you've been raised, isn't it? "And from the time that he or she reaches 10 to 12 years of age, he should be encouraged to consider the propriety of a full consecration to the Lord." There you go. He also says, "However, the age at which an intelligent faith in the Lord might be exercised, and the time therewith, or therefore, at which, after the exercise of that faith, a covenant of full consecration to the Lord's service could be intelligently entered into, must vary with the individuality of the children." So who are we to say, based on age, whether somebody is ready or not ready to make a full consecration? Based on so many factors involved, we're convinced in our own mind and heart, after listening to a testimony about you from your parents and your own feelings of consecration, that you have made that step in your heart. There's so much more we could read on that. We're going to skip some of this, but we can share some of this with you later as well. You've given your heart to the Lord, right? You've consecrated your all. That's absolutely wonderful. That's the best decision, Chloe, that you could ever make. And it's a reasonable reciprocation, considering everything that God has done for you, as it has been for all of us. It's the only proper course for intelligent people who have come to a knowledge of God and his purpose. Eventually, all of the world of mankind will have to consecrate, will they not? The question is, my dear friends, now will begin the test of time that will prove your words of confession here today, Sister Chloe. Actually, I guess they began some time back, didn't they? That you love the Lord and wanted to give your life to the Lord. Do you truly love God? And we all have to ask ourselves this, and we're tested on this day after day. Do we truly love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all of our strength, and with all of our soul? Jesus taught us that this was the first commandment. God will give you experiences that will not only develop this supreme love, but then try and test your loyalty and your love over the test of time. Other tests will come along the lines of perhaps the second great commandment. Namely, can you love your neighbor as yourself? Oh, your fellow brother in Christ will usually be easy to love, but can you love your neighbors who condemn you, or your neighbors at work, or those perhaps at school that persecute you for your belief? And you will have those. Or because your moral goodness threatens their own immoral lifestyle. You know, I'm a sixth grade school teacher, so I'm used to dealing with people 11, 12 years of age. And that's why it's a very special privilege to me, because as I look out at a class of sixth grade students, I don't see a whole lot there as far as a reverence for God. Oh, here, one in there that they go to church and they believe in what their church teaches them, but as far as a full consecration to God, I don't see much there. In fact, what I see mostly are children who have been swallowed up by the immoral songs, many of which are being played today, and immoral movies, and those models of society that have been foisted upon them as far as something to look up to, which in most cases have a lot of immorality in their backgrounds. And you're in this environment, and you're trying to swim day by day, and you will be through the next X amount of years in your life. And you'll have people that will try to influence you one way or the other, and perhaps, I'm sure, already have, haven't they? And try to dissuade you from loving the Lord and questioning the Lord, and maybe calling you goody two-shoes because you don't want to do this or you don't want to do that. And that's why it's going to take determination. But somebody told me that Sister Chloe has a lot of determination. Am I right? And that determination is what it's going to take for all of us, not just you. I am determined to know Christ. I am determined to know this one thing. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 3:13. Philippians 3:13. Here it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This determination, Chloe, is what it's going to take to try to focus all of your attention as much as possible on this one thing of becoming Christ-like. Then verse 10, "that ye may know him," that ye may know him, how important that is, "and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So the years ahead in school are going to be challenging years, but you know, consecrating at such a young age has its advantages in many respects. You won't have to go through a lot of the experiences that perhaps some of us who didn't consecrate at a younger age. I consecrated myself at 16. But many of us have gone through experiences and did things that perhaps we wish we hadn't done or regretted that we had done. And by making this determined choice, this focused choice on a life in Christ now will save you from making perhaps decisions that or choices that would not be something that would be the most conducive to your memory in the years to come. And so your advantage is that you'll have a rudder on your ship, and you'll have a steering wheel that you can be able to steer through in making your decisions going through school and thereafter. How happy we are for you along these lines. And how happy we are for your parents who are sitting here with smiles in their faces and smiles in their hearts that they've raised a daughter who loves the Lord so much that she wants to give her life to him. What more could you ask? You may be able to love your enemies now, because perhaps it's a little easier now. Then again, it could take you decades to overcome the natural feelings that you have towards a selfish or sinful segment of society that treats you unfairly. Brother Larry is still working on that. I've had experiences recently that have tested me on whether I really do love my enemies. And it's one thing to say it, it's one thing to experience it when people say all manner of evil against you and they don't like what you stand for and they just don't like you. And you know what it really amounts to is they don't like what you believe in. And it threatens what they believe in. It threatens their lifestyle and all that they have in their lives. And the test is then, can you still love them when they speak evil against you and talk behind you, your back, or maybe stab you in the back? Can you still love them? Can you separate the sin from the sinner? And that's the key to loving your enemies. If you can look at the sinner and say, you know, I love the sinner because after all, in the kingdom, I'm going to have to help them someday, right? But I do not love the sin. In fact, I not only don't love the sin in them, I don't love the sin in myself. And that's what Jesus is going to help us overcome. That's what our Heavenly Father is going to help us conquer. that we can mortify. In Matthew 16:24, it is a statement of where Jesus said to his disciples this: "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What does it really mean? First of all, to follow Jesus, you must study Jesus. You must study what he said, what he did, and what he commanded us to do. As a captain of our faith, we should do that. You must ask yourself, what would Jesus do in the various decisions of your everyday walk? You cannot follow Jesus if you don't know much about him, right? If you do not know his expectations of you. Learn what his expectations are. Which one of us would take on a job and then go to the job the first day and sit down and not ask, well, what exactly are you expecting me to do in this job? We have to know what the expectations are going to be, especially if we want to keep that job, right? Well, similarly, as a Christian, as a new creature in Christ, we need to study what Jesus did. We need to study the rules and regulations, the commandments that we have, so we know what the expectations are, and then to the best of our ability, we can conform our lives more and more to meeting those expectations that the Father has for us. You believe in Jesus. That's very important. Jesus is the central theme and goal of our Christian walk. In fact, I'd like to read you a poem about Jesus. I'm going to read several out here, and then I'm going to let you keep the poems after I'm done. Jesus, because of him I live, because of him I die. His life and merit surrendered, his blood can justify. He set for us an example, not just for me and for you. He set for all an example, for all of us to pursue. Jesus was and is and will be a humble hero of humanity. Jesus was God's only son, something more than the first begun. Jesus' freedom and Jesus' hope, far beyond people's greatest scope. The father of a race that's yet to be, the husband of a wife with no pedigree. Jesus is love and mercy and grace, to bring peace to all of the human race. Jesus is meek and lowly of heart, extending an invitation to those set apart. Unselfish and forgiving, he gave his life for all, especially for those who could hear his Father's call. Our infirmities he bore as he hung upon a cross. Jesus paid it all. His life was not a loss. You must believe Jesus, Chloe. Receiving is proportional to believing. And confidence in Jesus and our God are primary requisites to success in the school of Christ that you've entered into. You'll learn that it is very much impossible to please God without faith. Faith is trust, and trust is peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, and no man taketh it away." But this peace comes with a shift of paradigm, a shift in the way you see your world, Chloe, a whole new dictionary of rewritten directions or definitions. For example, happiness. The world, how does the world describe happiness? How do your friends describe happiness in school? They get a new dress, they get a new earrings, they get a new bracelet or whatever it may be, right? Maybe they get a CD, new CD player or a Walkman or whatever it happens to be, and you know, they have all these ways that they measure happiness. In your life, for the years to come, you'll be redefining what happiness means. And you'll find that happiness to you will be by your faith. Because in your faith, you will make that which is intangible seem tangible. In other words, your friends look at tangible things, objects, what they can own and what they can have. But for us who work for an invisible crown and follow an invisible master, in our faith, the intangible becomes tangible through your eyesight as a Christian. Yes, my dear friend in Christ, you have now entered into the school of Christ. Your degree will license you as a physician. Did you know that? the great physician, the greatest physician in the world. It'll be composed of 144,001 and will ultimately heal all the sores and all the pain of mankind. Would you like to help to do that? Take away all the stain of sin and sorrow in the world, all the injustices, to take people who have been in wheelchairs and help them stand on their feet and run through a garden of roses and tall grass? Would you like to take somebody someday and help some blind person who has never seen to be able to see for the first time a sunset, who's never saw one before? Would you like that? I think you would. And more than that, you would like people that have never just seen with their eyes, but seen with their mind the beauty of a glorious God that so loved the world that he didn't give himself, but he gave more than what he could give of himself. He gave the most precious thing that he could to us, the apple of his eye. And you'll learn about, they'll all learn about, the Heavenly Father that you are coming to know more and more. And their eyes will be opened. And they'll hear words and songs like they've never heard before, especially the song of Moses and the Lamb of restitution. Chloe, the School of Christ doesn't expect you to pass all the tests in your first week of classes. It will take time, hard work, that determination, and patient endurance for you to reach your goal. And I'm not so sure that the grades you'll get will be as important as the effort that you put in. God doesn't expect perfection, but rather perfection of intention and a heroic effort to conquer yourself and press towards that mark for that intangible crown. But your faith must be accompanied by good works, for faith or even good intentions are dead without an effort of good works. I believe the prime directive of a new creature in Christ is to become Christ-like. I think that's the bottom line, to become Christ-like. To develop and cultivate by the aid of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, Christ-likeness. And one of the scriptures found in John 17:1 demonstrates perhaps Jesus' prime directive. 17:1. Take and turn to that. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That's what I believe Jesus' prime directive was, to glorify the name of his Heavenly Father. This prime directive will focus all of your other decisions as you painstakingly strive to do the will of God. And what is the will of God? Does anyone know? We all know, don't we? This is the will of God. Even your what? Your sanctification. Did you hear them? We're all in the process of sanctification. We've been justified, those of us who are consecrated, and now you and your heart have been justified. And you've been made right because of your faith in the blood of Christ Jesus and its efficacious merit on your behalf. But now we go into a process of crystallization, a process of developing this new creature that the Lord is looking at you as from now on. In fact, he doesn't even know you. The Heavenly Father doesn't even know you after the flesh after this point. He only knows you as a new creature. He only knows you according to the intentions of your heart. And what a precious realization that is. Sanctification, Chloe, is being set apart from the world. Sanctified and holy, a people consecrated, a people for a purpose. And we do have a purpose. The grandest purpose of all, the mystery hid from the ages and now made manifest to the saints, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Catch that now. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Developing that Christ-likeness and the full process of what that takes to be buried in the likeness of his baptism, of his death, which we'll read about. This is the mystery. Colossians 1:24, which was read earlier today. This class is to separate themselves from the loves, from the attitudes, from the selfish aims, pursuits, and ambitions of mankind's present loves and lifestyle, and set themselves apart toward the stimulation of the Spirit to a holy disposition and lifestyle. Hebrews 12:14 says something very important for all of us. Hebrews 12:14, in this process of sanctification. How many of us here would like to see the Lord? All of us, right? There's something that could debar you from that, that's in this scripture. You better. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If we don't follow holiness to the best of our ability, especially in a day where we're surrounded by unholiness, it's even more difficult. If we don't follow a lifestyle of holiness in this process of sanctification, more and more and more, in demonstrating to the Father that we love righteousness and we hate iniquity, we will not see the Lord. But of course, it's only through the process of being justified through Christ and having His merit that we're able to come to Him clothed with that white robe of righteousness. But He expects to see some results. He expects to see an effort made that we might be able to demonstrate our love for holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, He said. Sanctification based on your justification that has already taken place in your heart and mind, Chloe, has these two parts, your part and God's part. God will faithfully do His part in providing the counseling work and the instructors, but you must do your part. You must do your homework, just like you do in school. You must prepare for the test and even do remediation. Believe me, I've done a lot of remediation in subjects that I'm weak in. Hopefully you won't have to go back and do courses that I've done. God promises to help you all along the way. Jesus promises to help you all along the way. And your brethren here and all over the world promise to help you also. Chloe, your trust and your confidence in God's promises, as you've already learned many of them, coupled with your humility, and your steadfast determination, should eventually bring you to your ultimate reward. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And I'd like to read another poem along those lines. It's called Steps of Trust. Faith and grace stepped on their way with trust in the promises day by day, holding firmly to the anchor of hope, not left in darkness to doubt and grope, walking upward toward our goal, feeling His presence to warm your soul, resisting the darts of the adversary's throw, we cling to His word for the challenges below. Steps of trust and steps of conviction rely on daily strength of provision. Roots grow deep in the soil of experience, a testimony of a Christian's confidence. Holding my right hand as well as my left, believing in is receiving, and worry's theft. Faith is the grave of worry and doubt. Faith is a refreshment to spiritual drought. Claim God's promises in His sacred book. Rest in the pasture beside the brook. Walk on the water at your master's request. Believing, trust is the new creature's quest. But believing in God and His promises, believing in Jesus Christ, is only part of a prerequisite for success, Chloe. There's another prerequisite. We find it in Psalms 50, verse 5, where we all know it and we say it very often, don't we? Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. But what does it mean, a covenant of sacrifice? What do we sacrifice in exchange for the high honor of becoming, what the Bible styles, the bride of Christ? After we've counted the cost, as you have, and we've been justified or made right by the blood of Christ, we must be offered by our advocate in a lifetime sacrifice, a living sacrifice. In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Holy. Holy why? Because you've been justified by Christ's blood. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We exchange our justified human life rights of what we would have in the millennial kingdom here on earth after the general resurrection, and we sacrifice this life along with our present human will and exchange this for the most valuable offer ever made to mankind and ever will be, namely becoming the sons of God with a divine nature and the intimate family of God. It's a billion-dollar dividend for a dollar investment, believe me. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our talents. We sacrifice our preferences. We sacrifice our very own wills to do the will of God. We deny ourselves. We deny our earthly hopes, our aims, and we subject ourselves to a lifetime of coursework and character development in the school of Christ. We take up a figurative cross, and we walk down the Via Dolorosa with our Master, bearing his reproach, enduring the humiliation, and we are crowned with the thorns of misrepresentation and hate by those who don't understand who we are. Is the servant better than the master? Mark 10:35-39. James and John, or possibly their mother, asked Jesus something that was very important to them. Mark 10:35-39. Grant unto us that we may sit on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. Remember Jesus' reply? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with? You know, we're going to be partaking of a very special cup, Chloe, next week. Is it next week? Yeah, next week. And that cup is a cup of sharing with our Master that he offered and invited us to share with him. And that cup we wrote a poem about that you might like. And it goes like this. The cup he pours, I'll humbly drink, my faith in him assured. Doubts relieved and sorrows flee, discouragements are cured. An invitation accepted, a test of time we wait, participating in a sacrifice on an altar beyond a gate. The new creature grows at the expense of the old. Our life we do joyfully give, accepting Christ's merit and the grace from above. In his footsteps we endeavor to live. So on we go, not knowing. We would not if we might. We learn the path the Master trod and strive to become the light. Drink this cup he offered us. Drink it until it is dry. Be buried with me in the likeness of my death. We can, was our earnest reply. In Romans 6:3-6, you might like to turn to that. Romans 6:3-6 is a familiar passage of scriptures, is read at most every baptismal service I've been to, Chloe. And we would be remiss if we didn't read it. Some very important words that are in there. Romans 6:3-6. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Dear friends, this is the immersion of our wills. Now you notice, Chloe, there's no water mentioned here, right? There's no water mentioned here. This is talking about the immersion in here, in our hearts. Dear friends, we are planted together and made participators in the likeness of his death, his sacrificial death. But if we faithfully endure and are submerged into God's will for us for relatively few short years, what is the incredible reward that is promised? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And words can't express. We don't really know the full extent of our reward, but we know it's far beyond our understanding now. Let's look at what it says here in Romans 6, our reward. It says what? We will be raised in his likeness. In the likeness of who? Of his resurrection. Have you ever considered that in Lent? Just what was the likeness of Jesus' resurrection? What plane of existence and what elements of existence was Jesus' resurrection? Remember it says in 1 John, I believe it is 3, 1 and 2, behold, what manner of love, Chloe, hath the Father bestowed upon us, we mere mortals, that we should be called the sons of God. Yet it doth not appear what we shall be like. It doth not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know that when he returns, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Now think about that. What does that mean? We shall be like him. For we know that when he returns, we shall be like him. Is a very important statement. To me, I don't fully comprehend that, but I do know that our Master was raised with the divine nature, right? And the divine nature is quite a reward for any of us. In 1 John 3:6, I wanted to finish that because I couldn't quite finish that by memory. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Imagine that. I could just dwell on that for an hour or more. Just that one statement from our dear brother John. To gain whatever the divine nature may offer of the highest form of spirit nature, you can be assured, Chloe, only those who attain this existence will have the closest communion with God himself. That's what you'd like, isn't it? To be as close to the Heavenly Father as you can? And that's what I'd like, and that's what your parents would like. And that's what all of us would like, to be part of the intimate family of God, the closest association of beings in all the universe. Only these will have the chief reward of opportunity of service and glorification of Jehovah's majestic name throughout the universe and throughout time. I have a very weak mortal body, Chloe, and I'm inherited with over 6,000 years of inherited sin. And I've been fighting daily this battle for over 36 years of my flesh. And the Lord is very gracious and very merciful and loves me very much, just like he loves you. But I can only hope for and I can only imagine what it would be like to have a body someday if I'm faithful by his grace that would be able to serve him ultimately forever without flaw, without the mistakes that I have now, without the problems that I have and the inherited sin that I have and all the bad choices that I've made, to have a body as pleaseth him that would be able to serve him flawlessly, not with mistakes like I make now, but flawlessly, forevermore, glorifying his name, not only here on earth, but in all of the universe. And all of us hope to be part of this. We don't even know the scope of this picture. It's so much grander than what we even can imagine right now. But he's only given us enough to see and appreciate here. Perhaps if we knew more, we might think it was much too much for us. So only gives us what we can handle. Are you willing to be buried in Christ's baptism for such a high reward? To lift up the world of mankind from the stain of sin and sorrow, lift them up to the highway of holiness and bring them back to a actually justified state, a condition where they too will love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you want to be part of all that? A part of the Melchizedek priesthood that will bless mankind? Are we all willing to submit to being baptized into his death? If we are, self-resignation and confident submission to the divine will must be the low door of humility through which we must pass. For the path of glory, Chloe, and the path of humility are one and the same. We must walk humbly with our God and be clothed with humility. And if we don't humble ourselves, believe me, he'll give us experiences that humble us. Chloe, along the lines of this thought of sanctification comes a scriptural formula for success. Would you like to know that? A scriptural formula for success. And maybe some other brethren are wondering what that is now. It's found in 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10. Let's take a look at that. Maybe all of us would like to look that up. 2 Peter 1:10 to 12. It says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." That's what Peter said. Do you believe it? The Apostle Peter was inspired. I believe it. He said, if you do these things, ye will never fall. What things? Well, the things that he talked about here before. And he's also, I think, talking about engaging yourself with what present truth is present in your particular time. Look at verse 12. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." In other words, it's like Brother Ken was talking about earlier. It's important to have the doctrines of the truth, you know, because pure doctrines will make wheat, whereas error will make tares. And so the truth is first pure. It's based on the purity of heart, but along with that, in a secondary application, we have to strive to look for purity of truth, because this message that we're given in here is the mind of God in written form, in essence, in a way, is it not? God wrote this, so to speak. He wrote it through prophets and apostles and through our Master's Word, and they're His thoughts. And so what we do is we try to absorb and assimilate His thoughts in here so that we can decode them through the help of the Holy Spirit that you now have, and things will open up to you that you never saw before. And as you gain more of the Holy Spirit, as you empty out more of self, and as you gain more of that Holy Spirit, your eyes will be opened up to see even more of the beauty of God's character and that of your Master as the days go on. Well, here he's talking about this. He's saying in let's go back up to verse 4. It says, "Hereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." And they certainly are. Let's learn them all. Let's claim those promises. "That by these," by what? "By these great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature." There it is, the divine nature. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through" what? "Through lust." And lust is all around us. These people are intoxicated with lust in our world that we live. "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith," Chloe, add to that precious faith that you have that's so important, "virtue," and to virtue, knowledge, moral excellence, it speaks of here, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, agape love. "For if these things be in you and abound, they may make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what he wants from us, Chloe. He wants fruits. He wants rich, ripe fruits. Fruits of love and fruits of patience. Fruits of joy and fruits of self-control. Fruits of all types, including honesty and including humility and much more. He wants to see these things growing from our hearts and from our minds. We must claim as our own these exceeding great and precious promises that God has given to us. And how do we do that? By studying. We study to show ourselves approved. So therefore, if we don't study, we may not be approved. Studying is all part of our process of assimilation of the mind of God so that we may understand His expectations and then comply with Him the best of our ability. And that's all He expects, the best of our ability. I'm going to skip a few things here. Internalizing present truth, Chloe, and building faith and patience and brotherly kindness and agape love together with that present truth that we have been given. Continuing on that course will give us an eventual entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother Timothy taught us that the ultimate object or the final result of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, to have a good conscience of morality, and to have a faith unfeigned. And that comes from 1 Timothy 1:5. It's a very special text. And there's a poem that we'd like to read. I'm not sure we're going to have time to read both of these. But along these lines, Chloe, it's very important that we find that we not only love the world, but that we love our brethren. Love of the brethren is critically important. Let me turn with you, and maybe you can turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 and 16. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 16. Hereby, Chloe, and he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me, hereby perceive we the love, Chloe. Hereby perceive we the love because he laid down his life for us, Christ did, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We love Jesus, don't we, Chloe? He's very special to us. But do you have him here where you can help and hold his hand if he's sorrowful? Or do we have him here where you can help lift up his cross as one did earlier in this gospel age? You do actually have him here, Chloe. So I'm going to read you a poem called I Hold the Hand of Jesus. I hold the hand of Jesus when I share a caring word with someone who's lost a loved one and their eyes are a little blurred. I wipe the brow of Jesus when a Christian friend's in pain and refresh his grieving heart with words that soothe and remain. I lift the arms of Jesus when a disciple has stumbled down and help him gain his balance to keep from hitting the ground. I let Jesus know I love him when I help one here or there, a brother or sister who requests, and a prayer to show I care. It's a privilege to help one lift their cross, like Simon did for our Master, to lift the anguish from their heart, from the jaws of a fearful disaster. So take the opportunity, the feeling is oh so grand, when you support a weary soldier and grasp the Master's hand. So you have that opportunity to have the brethren here, and in that sense you have Jesus with you, because we're all part of him. We all have part of him in us. And so you can do for Jesus by doing for the brethren, as all here strive to do, and you've seen so many sacrifices even at this convention. Now, the goals of PETA that we mentioned earlier are a large part of your goals for success. However, God will allow you to be tested with the development of these goals by three great enemies, Chloe. These enemies defy you to reach your final destination or quest. Can we all name them? The world, the flesh, and the adversary. Somebody said there was another one too, but we won't get into that. The world will attempt, Chloe, to stimulate your earthly loves, your earthly goals for earthly success. You'll be a ship in an ocean of temptation, seeking to swallow you up in earthly cares and earthly dreams, let alone the stimulation of your fleshly appetites and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the pride of life, as we read in 1 John 2:15 and 16, which says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what happens to the world? Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me ask you a question. Knowing what you know now, any of us, if you lived back in 1912, would you have invested much in a boat called the Titanic? Why not? Because you know it was doomed to go down. The present ship of state in our economic world today, according to the scriptures, is doomed to go down also. People will someday soon cast their gold and silver into the streets, and all hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. Ezekiel 7:17. We mentioned another enemy you have to fight, your flesh, which perhaps will be, Chloe, your greatest enemy. Sometimes my new creature feels very much caged in the human body. I often identify with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:18. Let's take a look at that, because that's something we all fight with, some of us more than others. But it's something that the Heavenly Father let Paul, the great Apostle Paul, express so we could see that he had his battles too, just like we do. In Romans 7:18, it says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find there a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with thanks serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so you're going to be at war, Chloe. You're going to be at war with your flesh, as we are, fighting the natural propensities of our fallen nature. But since you are now begotten to a spirit nature and will be striving to mortify the deeds and desires of your human nature, for the most part, you must consequentially stimulate the new creature for growth. If any of us allow ourselves free license to stimulate the flesh, then the fleshly appetites will grow until they crowd out and dwarf and eventually kill the new creature's growth. Only stimulate that which you desire to grow. Now let's talk about the great adversary, our third enemy. This enemy is never to be underestimated. He is never to be forgotten. He plans and schemes against us throughout our Christian walk. He's a roaring lion, stalking about his prey, seeking whom he may devour. The scriptures tell us to resist the adversary, and he will what? He'll flee from us, right? Sister Chloe, resist the adversary with a strong determination. That determination is going to be one of your qualities that are going to help you reach your mark. A strong determination of loyalty and obedience to God in his righteous principles. Fill your mind with scriptural arsenal, with powerful scriptural ammunition that will frustrate and repel the adversary's attacks of deception and disobedience. And he'll get frustrated with you because you're always quoting him scriptures. And he'll say, I'm getting tired of giving these temptations to Chloe. I'm going to go over and tempt this one over here instead. And he'll flee from you. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he always used an appropriate scripture to repel the adversary's temptations. He always did. Three times. It is written, it is written, it is written. Chloe, as you've been doing from childhood, it's important to memorize the scriptures. Some are more poignant than others, but they will help you resist the adversary. Because when the adversary comes to you, you'll be able to resist him, just like Jesus did when he said, when the adversary came to him about the stones being turned into bread, remember that? He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That was a scripture. That was his way of repelling the adversary's statements. The adversary is a great trapper and snares many unaware and unwatchful Christians. This is why Jesus warned us to watch and pray. These enemies will present temptations and try your loyalty, Chloe, and faith in your God and his promises. And it is your faith that is primarily on trial. It is your faith that is so very precious to God. It's as precious as gold is to so many other people. It's as precious as gold tried in the fire. In 1 Peter 1:7, in fact, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It will undoubtedly be a good fight of faith you are about to engage yourself. But always remember God's promises to you. In particular, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, Chloe. And he'll never give you more than you can bear. And that all things will work together for good. Because you love God and you're called according to his purpose. And never forget, Chloe, that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will plead your case and assist you through every experience. When you sin, and you will, like all of us do, confess your sin with a repentant heart, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Remember, a broken and contrite heart will despise or turn away. He promises us that in Psalms 51:17. Let's just talk a little bit about thoughts and choices. We don't have much time left. Wouldn't you all agree that aside from God himself, everything in our universe began with a thought? So we see the power of thought. Look around us in this room. What is it in here that didn't begin with a thought? Consequentially, with all the thousands of thoughts that we think every day, it is imperative that we weed the garden of our minds daily. We continually weed out the inappropriate and unrighteous, unloving thoughts and strive to cultivate thoughts polarized in the alignment to God's thinking. Philippians 4:8 directs us to think about certain things. From this prescription in part, in Philippians 4:8, will come the mind of Christ. We'll read it real quickly. Philippians 4:8 says this: Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thoughts conceived turn into words and actions and eventually habits. If our thoughts are carefully protected in harmony with God's word, our words and actions will follow suit and be more and more like our masters. So let us make every effort to make straight paths for the dendrites of our thinking, that transformational change can take place within us. And change is what it's all about. What are we going to ask the world to do in the kingdom? Change, right? We're going to ask them to change. Part of our experience in becoming the sympathetic priesthood of Christ's bride is for us to be more fully appreciative of the transformational struggle that mankind will undergo in the resurrection morning. As people then strive to be transformed by the educational processes of the kingdom, they will find great difficulty, just as we do, in becoming more patient, more loving, more forgiving, and more humble. Wouldn't it be a welcome thought for them to know that the new creation, who have been there and gone through these experiences, is helping them up the highway of holiness, that they know and understand and they feel the heroic struggle of change as they emerge from Adamic weaknesses into actual justification eventually? Truly it is said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Chloe, you will enter into the water to symbolize for your brethren tomorrow what has already taken place in your heart, the giving of your will as well as your heart. To do the will of God, the administrator at that time will represent our Lord in the striking picture of burial. As you go to him, and your Father will bring you to me, so it pictures your heart going to the Lord for baptism. The administrator will gently lean you back into the water, and for a few brief moments, you will become kind of helpless. This picture is a complete illustration of our powerlessness to assist ourselves while in death. Then, when you are raised back up onto your feet again, we see in picture just what our Lord promised us, to raise us up from the dead in due time by his own power, and I believe now in the twinkling of an eye. Now, Romans 10:10 says something very important. It says, Chloe, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So now, dear one, I just have two questions for you. Just two. So I'd like you to rise. And I'd like you to answer with a yes, I have, to these questions. Chloe, have you repented of sin? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and as a basis of your consecration?
Yes, I have.
Very good. Have you made, Chloe, a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, all the talents, time, money, whatever you're going to have in life, your entire will and your heart, all to the Lord to be used faithfully in his service, even unto death? And on the basis of these confessions, as a witness here in front of all of your brethren, I acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith in the highest sense of the term. On behalf of your brethren here and on behalf of your brethren all over the world and of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our Heavenly Father, I welcome you into the household of faith and extend to you the right hand of fellowship. May the Lord bless you. And the scripture for you is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be.
Thank you, Brother Larry.